It's good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here with us. Nate's out on vacation with his family, so make sure this week that you call him and leave him messages, tell him come up and make up like some kind of crazy problems that only he can solve, and you really need him, and you know, don't do that. I'm just kidding. But no, pray that he could enjoy some time away with his family, and that they could have a good week together. He did a camp this past week on top of that, so they've been blowing and going. If you got a Bible, go ahead and get it out and turn to the book of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible, our ushers have got one, and I'm going to encourage you to get one if you don't have one with you. Even if you own one and you don't have it with you, go ahead and get one, because we're going to jump around. We want you to be able to follow along with us with what we're going to be studying today, because I'm going to be sharing out of several passages this morning, kind of based upon one particular verse, one of the Beatitudes. As we've been studying through the Beatitudes, which are the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, these things have been amazing. And I've had so many of you talk to me about weeks past and just how God has spoken to you. And I think for us to kind of recognize what Jesus was doing when he preached through the Beatitudes, you know, it's one of those things that, like, we know that it's there. We've heard about Sermon on the Mount. We've read the Beatitudes before, maybe, or whatever, but we've not really studied them before. And if that's where you are, then that's where the Pharisees were. As we're going through this, you probably feel like they did, because Jesus talking through these things, if you really study them and understand what he's saying, or try to understand what he's saying, it's like Jesus just came in and just started dropping bombs on these guys. These guys were like the religious of the religious guys, and they had it all figured out and they knew everything. And Jesus comes along and he starts just killing it with this stuff. And that's why I think that when we read this and we study through this, as we've been doing over the last several weeks, if you're like me, I mean, if you're paying attention, if you're listening to the Lord, I mean, it's just jacking me up. I mean, every week is like just getting another, you know, shot to the gut or something. And this passage that we're studying today is really no different. I think for us to realize and examine the Beatitudes, I think for us to realize that they really build on each other. And I've talked about that in weeks past, but I think that that's so important as we study through these things, that we really understand that, we really see that. And I'm going to talk about that at the end of the message today and seeing. And I've continued to do that. We'll continue to do that through us talking and preaching through the Beatitudes. But this particular passage today specifically is talking about us being peacemakers. In fact, we'll go ahead and read it. It's verse 9, chapter 5, book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 9. It says this. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And you're like, okay, great. We're supposed to be peacemakers. And if we're peacemakers and we're sons of God, we can all go home now, right? Easy enough. Well, I'm telling you, there's a lot to this. There's a whole lot to this. In fact, we're going to bounce through some other passages today that I think will help challenge us in understanding what this means for us. What does it look like for us to be peacemakers? What's that even mean? You know, especially this day and age, how can I be a peacemaker in this day and age the way X, Y, and Z are, or whatever it is? And so we're going to talk about that, and we're going to look at that and ask God to show us. For starters, Romans 16:20 says this. It says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. He's talking about Jesus, you know. And so with Jesus alone, I mean, just for us to, like, from the get-go, right out of the chute, understand that God is the God of peace, that Jesus is the God of peace. We also know Jesus as being called by this name. What is that? The Prince of Peace, right? So we've got this understanding that Jesus, apparently, like, if he's got a wheelhouse, apparently it has to do with peace. And the truth is that's much more so than probably what we even realize. You know, we're so good at, like, when we think about Jesus, we think about, you know, whether it's like, you know, Will Ferrell Jesus, you know, sweet little baby, you know, whatever. But, and that's part of it, but that's not the whole thing. Jesus, there are so many facets to who he is and what he did, but the truth is that there's some like really strong things that we know are just like very huge cornerstones to who he was and who he is and who he can be in our life. And so for us to kind of understand, he's the God of peace, he's the Prince of Peace, we know those things, he's going to crush Satan under our feet. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, Ephesians 2:13, and yes, I realize we're on like our third verse and we're not like even 5 minutes in, okay? This is a good sign of probably what's to come. Ephesians 2:13 says this. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Check this out, verse 14. "For he himself is our peace." Now, what do we do? I mean, we're looking for peace like everywhere. Like, we're trying to find peace in all kinds of stuff. If I could have that job, or if I could get that girl or that guy, or, have this house or drive this car, or, you know, whatever it is. Like, I would be at peace, you know? I would be at peace. The truth is, it doesn't work like that. And Jesus knows for us better than we know ourselves. He's our creator. And the creator always knows better for the thing that has been created. And he says, "For he himself is our peace." Talking about Jesus. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." He's making peace. Jesus is making peace, okay? That in and of itself is amazing, okay? He's making peace. "And might reconcile us," verse 16, "and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby," and I love this, "killing the hostility." Don't you want to kill some hostility right now? Wouldn't you like to just like turn the volume knob down on the drama? Wouldn't that be just amazing if we could just, let's just turn that thing down, all right? "Thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached," verse 17, "to you who were far off in peace to those who were near." So he's preaching peace. It's what it said. He's preaching peace to those far off and to those that are near. Jesus came to be our peace. But he came as peace. You know, I mean, if you look at this, he came to reconcile us back to himself. And you're like, "Well, Chris, that's just a fancy word I hear at church sometimes, and hardly ever, you know, other than talking about our bank account, you know, I can't even think about, you know, what reconcile means. What is that about?" Well, glad you asked. I remember many years ago now, it was actually at the same exact time that we had found a bank that was crazy enough to roll with this 3 or 4 year old church at the time to purchase this piece of property. And we were sitting in the office of a guy in Clarksville named John Rudolph, and he believed in what God was doing here. It was really the only reason that they gave us a loan, because money on paper made absolutely no sense. And it still does to this day, to be quite honest with you, when it comes to the operation of 24 Church. And he believed in what God was doing here. He said, "We'll do the loan." He told us he'd do the loan based on hearing about the church without knowing the financials. When he got done with that and he said, "I think we can do this," I was like, "Dude, you just got to know. I've heard that from so many people at this point right now. You have no idea." I mean, this had been like a year long process. We talked to like 20 banks. Nobody wanted to touch us with a 10-foot pole. We get this thing, we manage to do it. I mean, it's amazing. God provides and does this amazing thing and helps us get into the building and all that kind of stuff. And then at the same time that this happened, in my own personal life, one of the things that's going on is machines that I flip work on and all that kind of stuff. I'd had a bunch of them burn up in a fire somewhere. To me, I was kind of like, well, you know, big deal, you know. I've got a lot of that stuff. Had a lot of it come and go, whatever. There's some pretty valuable machines in the fire, but the beauty of it was this: I got an insurance check. for the machines that I lost. At the same exact time, one of the guys here from church was telling me about a guy that worked with him. We were hanging out at having a community group at our house one night, and he looked over on the shelf and he saw this little Shelby Mustang, little diecast model, and he goes, "Guy I work with's got one of those." I was like, "He does?" And he's like, "Yeah." I said, "Really? What's that guy's number? Let's get that." And so we call that guy, talk that guy on the phone. He says, "I'll sell it." He tells me a price that didn't even make sense. I was like, "You got to be kidding me. Like, is this just a big hunk of junk or something?" I go look at it. It's not a big hunk of junk. And I mean, it's just dirt cheap. I mean, you know, I was blown away. Well, we're sitting there in John Rudolph's office and we get done and we're just beat to the point of like finally getting this thing done. When we finally sign the papers, like all of us, John, Joey, me, whoever else is there, I can't even remember. We all just kind of like sit back when it's over and we're just like, "Whew, man, I am glad. We are glad that is done." You know, like we're ready to go have a party and eat some shrimp or something. And so, you know, in the midst of all that, you know, John looks at us and goes, "Well, is there anything else that I can do for you?" And I was like, "You know what? John, actually, there is something else you can do for me." He's like, "What's that?" I said, "Well, I've got this little dilemma. I found this car. I want to buy it. I'm afraid somebody else is going to buy it. If I don't buy it today or tomorrow, I'm afraid somebody else is going to, they're going to jump on this because it's an easy money-making deal." And I said, "Man, I'd really like to jump on this thing." And so he said, "Okay, well, no problem. What's the deal?" I said, "Well, I'm getting an insurance check, but I'm not going to get it for a week." I said, "I'll come pay off the loan next week." He said, "Okay, well, let's look at it. Let's figure it out." So he helps us figure it out, and we get the loan, and he hooks me up, and I go get the car. Well, the next week, I get the insurance check. And so the next week, the next Friday, I went back to the bank in Clarksville, and I walked in, I had my check, and his assistant's sitting there, and she says, "Hey, Chris, what are you doing here today?" I was like, "Oh, you know, I just come in, I was going to go ahead and pay that loan off that I got last week." And she just starts, "Ha, ha, ha, that's so funny. No, really, what do you need?" I said, "No, that's really what I need. I really want to pay off that loan." She's like, "You are lying to me." I said, "I'm not lying to you. I was like, I've got this check. I was just wondering if you guys could cash it. I just want to use it to pay off that loan. It's, you know, it's enough to pay for this car that I bought, and I'd like to pay it off, and I want it." And she's like, "I cannot believe it." I was like, "What? I told you last week I was going to be here." She said, "Chris, I hear people say that all the time, that they're going to come pay that off next week or something." I said, "Well, no, I'm serious. I don't want it hanging over my head. I want to reconcile the account because I don't want it out there lingering, hanging over my head." You see, what Jesus did is he went to the Father and he reconciled our account for our sin, for us, through the cross, through his blood. How do we know? Because it says in verse 16, "And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." What Jesus has done for us, we can't do for ourselves. Say, "Chris, what's this have to do with being a peacemaker?" Jesus, verse 14, "For he himself is our peace." Now let me kind of wind back a little bit before we get too far ahead of ourselves. If we're not careful, we'll just take the legalistic route and we're just going to go out and we're just going to try to be great peacemakers, right? I mean, we're going to hear something like this today and we'll go, "You know what, I need to be better about making peace with people in my life. I need to," and that's part of this. We're going to talk about that. But if we're not careful, we're just going to make a checklist and we're just going to, you know, "I'm going to go." Listen, here's the deal. If you walk through the Beatitudes, you'll recognize something. And I'll point to this in a little while, even more so. But they build on each other in a way that we can't just pick one and just go, "Well, I'm just going to go with that." Not unless the others are true in our life. If you go back and you look from the very beginning through the Beatitudes, what Jesus comes in and starts doing is he basically comes in and just ruins what these folks had been trying to do with following all their rules and all this kind of stuff. Jesus starts back with saying, "Look, you got to be spiritually bankrupt. You've got to need me above all else. You've got to mourn your sin. You've got to find meekness, humility, And once you've done those things, then you will begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness, which will lead you to having a heart of mercy, which will in turn lead you into having a pure heart, one that looks like God's. And that's the one right before this one today. So for us to understand that we've got a heart issue for us to become peacemakers. We don't just decide to become peacemakers. We are peacemakers because of what God has done already in our heart in making our heart pure. So the question for you today is this. Is your heart pure? Does your heart break for the things that God's heart breaks for? Yeah, well, Chris, I'm not really sure that that's the case. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's not. I'm pretty sure that my heart's just a wretched, dirty, I want all this other stuff, and I want all this, you know, I'm a sinner, and I know it, and I know Jesus, but, you know, I just keep following. But I understand. So, Chris, I don't know how to get out of the rut. Let me give you a little something that might help you get out of the rut. You need, this is very simple, and you're gonna brush it under the rug if you're not careful. It's so simple. We need to seek the Lord. We need to seek the Lord. We have got to quit trying to do this junk on our own. And that's what we do. We try to do this. I'm going to go out. I'm going to be a peacemaker. I'm going to try to have a pure heart. We need Jesus to do that. You realize that, right? Like the call for us to be peacemakers is something that is laughable for us as human beings. Like, we might be good at, like, you know, helping people solve some problems or something on our own. But the truth is this call to be a peacemaker is something so much bigger than just solving problems and issues in our lives and in the lives of others, okay? It's so much bigger than that. We're going to talk about it in a second. It's not something that we can do on our own. We can't do it. We're sinners. I mean, if it was just up to us, we'd never make peace with anybody. We'd just be mad at people and angry and hold grudges. And some folks are walking around. Maybe you're walking around right now and that's where you are. If you were just real honest, you'd be like, you know what? I'm a bitter, you know, young or old coot and whatever. And, you know, I've got all kinds of stuff built up on all kinds of people. And if I see any of them, I'm just going to punch them in the face. Right? And God's going, hey, wake up. That's no way to live. In fact, that's an awful way to live. He's basically handing us the keys and saying, you know what? If you would trust in me, if you would trust in me and let me take on the burdens of this world for you on your behalf and know that I am God and that I am sovereign over all things, then you don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious. Or maybe you came in here today, maybe you're just like, man, you heard about the peace thing, and you're like, man, I need some peace in my life, right? Some of you are just like, man, I wish I had some peace this afternoon. I'm thinking I would love to go home and recline and take a nap. But I'm not going to get that kind of peace because I got kids. Anybody that's got kids can say amen, all right? Jesus is saying, I am peace, for he himself is our peace, and he is making peace by reconciling us back to God through the cross, killing the hostility. So what we see Jesus do is we see Jesus make a sacrifice for peace. You know that? We see Jesus make a sacrifice for peace. You know, sometimes peace comes with a sacrifice. And there's some of you in here that know that all too well. Sometimes having peace comes with some huge sacrifice. Jesus made a sacrifice that we might know this peace. A classic one for us is not having to be right all the time. Anybody in here just really enjoy being right all the time? Just be real honest. You love being right? Come on. The rest of you are liars. Those holding your hands, follow me to heaven. Let's go. I'm just kidding. Oh, but no, it's, you know, it's, I mean, we love to be right. I mean, I, you know, especially as a man, like somebody tells me something that I know. I mean, like, I know that I know that I know, you know, and there's certain things that it's my wheelhouse. I'm a specialist on it. And you can't tell me something different than what I already know because I'm right. All right. And so when something like that happens, you know, what do we do? I mean, like, it's like, you know, the hair on the back of our neck stands up and we're like, I am going to tear them apart with my truth. Right. You know? And that's not good. Because that's not being a peacemaker. That's pride. That's just us wanting to live life and just everybody think that we've got it going on. And the truth is that sometimes being a peacemaker means not having to be right, even when we're right. You go, Chris, I don't know. Well, if it's for the sake of the gospel, if it's for the sake of having a relationship with somebody that doesn't know the Lord, or maybe they're not doing well with the Lord, maybe you're an encouragement to them. Like, the last thing that we need to do is drive a wedge between us and somebody else in that way. And this is hard for us. This is hard. And it's hard for us because, you know, we hear the word peacemaker and we're like, oh man, that's just going to be like some sissy pushover deal right there. You know, to be a peacemaker, some sissy pushover. It's not a sissy pushover deal. Because here's the deal. To be a peacemaker on behalf of Jesus means that we stand in the truth of the Word of God. And that means that we will at times disagree with people in this world. You know, and I'll be honest with you. I watch stuff all the time on social media. I see posts so much of this stuff of where it's like Christians, you know, should be more tolerant or whatever of this, that, and other, and this kind of stuff. I'm just here to tell you, those types of things are preying on our emotions to try to make us feel bad for believing in the truth. And that is not truth. In fact, great example, I recently sold a machine to a guy up north, a couple states away. And he and I have become what I would call friends. I think we're friends. And we talk every once in a while on the phone, but we email back and forth a lot, sometimes about machines, but turns out we like a lot of the same music and different things. We've become friends on social media, and we pick at each other and comment on each other's posts. I mean, a lot, like a whole lot, you know, almost daily kind of a thing. And great guy. And one of the things that I've come to learn, like, really quickly after becoming friends with him on social media, I realized this guy and I are theologically like on two different planets. He is, I think, without speaking out of turn here, I think he would say that he's an atheist. And obviously, I'm a believer. I believe that God sent his son to die for me, to forgive me, to reconcile me back to him, to pay the ransom and all that good stuff. And he adamantly doesn't believe that. Well, he makes a lot of posts from the other end of things. And even just yesterday, he made a post. Last night, actually, made a post. And the post was like a picture, and it was a quote of somebody, and I don't remember who or anything like that. But in the post, it said something to the degree of, if God knows all things and is in control of all things, then why do we have to pray to him about anything, or something like that? And so I looked at it for a minute. I've seen him. He makes a lot of posts like that. I mean, a lot of different things, you know. And I thought for a minute, I was like, you know, how can I in a loving way maybe talk about that? Because the truth is, it's a great question. It's a great question. Theologically, like, you should be able to understand that question. It's important for us to understand, why would we pray? Why do we need to pray? If God's sovereign over all things, he's already in charge, why pray? Why do we need to pray? So, I'm thinking about it, and I go look at a couple things, and I found a post that I really liked, and I copied the link to the post, and I went to his page under his link, and I clicked it in there and copied it and shared it and said, I said, hey, I hope it's okay for me to share this, but this has really helped me with understanding the answer to your question. Now, Was he really wanting anybody to answer that question? probably not, you know. And that's okay. And because, you know, our conversation continued to ensue after that. And it wasn't some heated debate because he disagrees with what I believe with. You know, instead, he was like, of course you can share that. That's what he said. And then I posted on there shortly after that. I said, you know, without peaceably being able to share our different beliefs, we will never be able to learn from one another. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that I'm, you know, he's ever going to change. I'd pray that God would change his heart and he would come to know him. And for me, one, I feel pretty certain that I'm never going to change my heart when it comes to me believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what's the point, right? That's what you're thinking. What's the point? The point is this. God's got plenty to teach me to make me a better minister of the gospel. And if I am constantly around nobody but people that believe exactly like me, how can I ever learn to be a better minister to people like him? He's my friend. I care for him. I care for his soul. And part of us being called to be peacemakers is that we would sacrifice like Jesus did, who reconciled us back to himself. How? Through a sacrifice, the sacrifice of his life. And we too have been called to also help others be reconciled back to God. That's a part of us being peacemakers. And that's why it's important that we don't just go through life just shooting up every opportunity. Well, they don't believe like me, just you know, or, you know, they're not going to listen to me, bam, or whatever. I mean, what's the point in that? We don't get to be ministers of the gospel if we do that. We just become people who are known as like, well, they've got it all figured out, and they're not going to have a conversation with me without wanting to give me a, or whatever, you know. And the truth is that Jesus did this all the time. He was all the time with people who didn't believe. And all the time he was showing them how much he loved them and serving them and caring for them. And the truth is this. We can absolutely disagree with somebody and still show them that we really do love them. We can do that. It is completely possible. God has called us to stand on his word and to do that. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit, which means this, that if we know Jesus, we're allowing him to work in our life, and he's cultivating in us, doing a thing and working in our heart and changing us to make us more like him, then one of the fruit that we're going to pick, and this is making me a little hungry, I'll be real honest with you, because I'm like thinking about tomatoes and all kinds of stuff, and one of you posted like you're growing blackberries in your garden, and I'm coming to rate it tonight. One of the fruits that is cultivated in our hearts is peace. If Jesus is our Savior and we're allowing him to do a work in us, then one of the things that comes out of that is peace. There's a whole bunch of them, you know, but one of them is peace. You go, well, Chris, I mean, this all sounds great and good, but I got people in my life that there's no way I'll ever have peace with. In fact, not only do I not think I will ever have peace with them, the last thing that I want to do is try to have peace with them. I understand that. And to you, I want to read with you Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17 says this. It says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, and read that, if possible. There's going to be situations not possible. But don't use this as an excuse to just like not do anything, okay? If possible, it says. So far as it depends on you. In other words, that you're going to do your part, okay? So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Can't that be good enough for us? Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, what? Punch him in the face. No, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is being a peacemaker. I mean, you know, you just take a look at this. I mean, in fact, you go even further into, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see Jesus calling us to be peacemakers through what? Loving our neighbors and who? Our enemies. We would love our neighbors, that we would love our enemies to the point that we would even pray for them. We would pray for them. Let me ask you a question. This is not for like guilt or anything like that. I just want you to kind of think about it, and maybe it could be something. Maybe you make a note, you give yourself a reminder on your phone, whatever works for you here, okay? Who are you praying for right now? Are you praying for your neighbors? Are you praying for your enemies? Are you praying for the people that you love? I could be honest with you. I haven't been praying for this guy that I just told you about a few minutes ago like I need to be. I'm convicted about that. I want to do that. The truth is this, God is in control. And this idea that we could be peacemakers seems so foreign to us. Why is that? It's because we're such great sinners. we're so good at like living in the flesh that we will miss what it means to live by the Spirit. God wants to work in us and lead us and use us for His glory and for His kingdom. That is the purpose of our lives. But here's the truth. We can't be peacemakers without the pure heart. And we can't have the pure heart without seeking and thirsting and hungering after His righteousness. And you go, well, Chris, I don't even know how to get to that. Like, I'm so far gone. Like, I was there one point in my life, maybe. Like, you know, there was a time in my life I was fired up for Jesus, and I loved Him, and I wanted to follow Him to the ends of the earth, and I'd do anything for Jesus. But not today, Chris. I'll give you a piece of advice. Maybe life is too busy for you, and maybe you need to call time out. Maybe you need to call into work tomorrow and tell the boss, my pastor has told me that I should take the day off and spend it with Jesus. I will write you a note. But I mean, seriously. I mean, if you're not seeking the Lord, if you're not even wanting to seek the Lord, you need to work through the Beatitudes. I mean, there is no better place, no better thing that you could do than to get with the Lord, recognize how desperately you need Him, mourn over your sin, and be honest with yourself about what that looks like, and to follow through these things that we see through the Beatitudes. By the end of it, you're going to seek and thirst after righteousness. And if you do that, He's going to begin to give you a heart of mercy. You know where that comes in great? For being a peacemaker. Imagine being a peacemaker without mercy, right? I mean, really, that's just like Barney Fife with one bullet, you know? I mean, that's just like you're just trying to keep the law, you know? We don't want to keep the law. We want our hearts to be changed. They need to be pure, but that only happens if God is at work in them. And we can only be great peacemakers for the kingdom of God if God is at work in doing those things in our heart. I mean, think about this. Think about a life lived with no anger and no drama. And you're like, Chris, there is no way I can control the drama around me. You're right. We live in, there is no such thing as a drama-free zone anymore, okay? But here's the deal. What if you personally could let go of the drama? Could let go of the worry, could let go of the anxiousness, could find real peace by trusting in the Lord. What would that be like for you? What would it be like to recognize every day that you wake up and go, you know, I can't reconcile my bank account today. I can't control what my boss does today. Can't control how they act. But I can trust in the Lord, and I cannot worry about any of it. I can know that He has this, because He does. And He's the only one that does. And that's why we can't be peacemakers on our own. We totally, 150% need Jesus working in our hearts, making them pure to be a peacemaker. Scripture teaches us, create in me, says, you know, in Scripture, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've had to pray that. Sometimes sitting down here before I get up here to do what I'm doing right now, I will pray that over and over and over and over again, asking God, please God, please, God, may my heart be in the right place to do what You're about to have me to do. And Lord, create in me not just a clean heart, but renew a steadfast spirit within me, that when I'm tired and I want to give up and I want to quit, that You would help me to keep going. Sometimes we got to go back to that. And sometimes you got to take a day off from work and spend it with Jesus. I'll write the note. The truth is that we know that the truth, God's word, that it will cause division sometimes. And we got to be okay with that. But we can disagree and still care. We can disagree and still minister. We can disagree and still love people. James 3, verse 17 says this, and this drives home one of the things I've been talking about here. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. I want you to read that again. You see the order. I mean, it is the order that we see in the Beatitudes. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Purity is the foundation from our heart that will allow us to be active peacemakers in this world. Peace is a byproduct of purity. Jesus would get asked from time to time, and you know, you can't talk about peace without bringing up at least the subject of world peace, right? Jesus would get asked about things from time to time having to do with injustice in the world, and I think I've got about three scriptures that I know of where I looked at this and kind of studied on it just a little bit. And according to Jesus, you know, when He would get asked about the injustice, I don't think that any of these guys ever got the answers that they were looking for, because they were looking for, like, oh, Jesus, what are You going to do about this injustice that's going on over here? And there's plenty of that in this world, and we know that. And there's nothing wrong with us having a broken heart over it. But I think that what we see Jesus doing in all these passages is, when we see people go to Jesus with some kind of injustice, He always, every time, if you look at the passage, He always turns it into a reminder for the need to repent. He always turns it into a reminder for the need to repent. He always turns it back into basically saying, they need the Lord, and you do too. It's so simple. And it's not that Jesus wasn't concerned about, I mean, because injustice means possibly the death of others and things like that. It doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't concerned about those things. But here's what Jesus was concerned about. He was concerned about their souls, not their temporary situation of what might be war or anything else. He was more concerned about their souls. Why? You go, why wouldn't Jesus care? He does care. That's just it. He recognizes that there's something more important than the temporary situation of living right now and what we're going through right now, because right now is temporary. He was worried about their eternal peace. Not that they could just be able to sit back and kick back and watch whatever TV show they want to at night, because they don't have to worry about their house being bombed. He's worried about their eternal peace. He wanted them to repent and be changed that he might do a great work in their life as well. And here's part of our call as peacemakers. Jesus reconciles us back to him, but as sons of God, part of us being peacemakers is that we would help others be reconciled back to him. But we can't do that if we got to be right all the time. Okay? I've had people come here to church or whatever, even, you know, theologically might disagree with me on something or whatever. You know what? I'm okay with that. If it's not the basic cornerstones of our faith, and you know, this is who God is and this is who Jesus was, and you know, he is the way, the truth, and the life. You know what? If you want to disagree about something, that's fine. I don't care. I'm not going to lose sleep over it at night anymore. Now, I used to. But I've learned that God's saying to me, Chris, go on. Be a peacemaker. Share the truth and move on. Let me do the work in their hearts. We can't change people. Only he can. And for us, that's important to remember. As we're rowing through life, looking at how to react and act to the people that God has put in front of us, he's called us to be peacemakers. But it doesn't mean that we're pushover sissies either. It means that we love them. It means that we still know what truth is. And it means that if we're peacemakers, we're called sons of God. How do we become sons of God? This is how we become sons of God. We trust. We trust in Christ for his forgiveness, for his mercy, for his hope, and for life change. There is not a single person that has ever truly believed in Jesus that God has saved that their hearts haven't been changed. Something that happens when we're saved is God changes our hearts. I don't know if you realize that or not. I mean, this is such a huge deal. And I think so many people just are hanging, and this is like, and we've talked about this before in the past, but this is one of those things of like, you know, we're great sometimes at just, you know, hanging our hat on a baptism or a day that we walked down an aisle or a bad moment that we had in our life where we just gave it all to God. You know, we just, oh, I don't remember that. And if God saved you that day, awesome. But if you can honestly say to yourself, I don't think God changed my heart, I'm going to argue that you weren't saved on that day. Because according to what I understand in Scripture is that God gives us a new life, a new heart. If you've got doubt about that, I'm going to encourage you that you seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. God wants to change us. He does change us. And if we know him, he has changed our hearts that we would be able to follow him. So that things like being a peacemaker are made possible because we can't do them on our own. If we're sons, then we carry traits of the Father, including things like peace. You know, Chris, well, that's kind of stepping out there, isn't it? No, I don't think so, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. He always changes us. He always makes us new. And we will be known by being sons of God, which means we will be known as being a part of his family. Don't you want to be a part of his family? Don't you want to make it to the reunion? By the way, if you have any doubt that you can disagree with somebody and still love them, like truly love them, not talking about judging and all this stuff, I'm talking about just that you could still love them, but that you could disagree with something, even if it's a sin in their life or whatever it might be. Might I ask you, do you love your family? Do you agree with everything in your family? Everyone in your family? No, you don't. And I don't either. And it's okay. God's still sovereign. He's still on his throne. Everything's all right. And at the end of the day, if nothing else, it's proof that I can still love somebody and disagree with them. God wants to use us to be peacemakers. And if we look back through the Beatitudes, here's what we've got. And this is the beginning of the wrap-up. The first thing that we've got to see, and we see this as we walk through the Beatitudes, these seven things up to where I'm at right now, is that we need to recognize we're spiritually bankrupt without Jesus. We need Him. I mean, need Him today like we need Him the day that He saved us. That we need to mourn our sin. That means not ignoring sin in our life. That means even the little stuff, big stuff, whatever. That we would allow God to work on our heart. That we would allow Him to lead us to what it looks like to be humble, which usually means putting Him and others before ourselves. Meekness. Which leads to a hunger for righteousness. If we do those things, we'll find that we're going to hunger and thirst for Jesus. Which then in turn leads to ministry to others. Starting with mercy. That we would be merciful. Which in turn leads to beginning to have a pure heart, one that looks like God's. Because I'm telling you, you don't do ministry with folks. I had a young man come pray with me earlier this morning and just say, Chris, I need prayer. My mom calls me derogatory names all the time, I'm just so tired of it. I don't even want to come out of my room. My heart broke for him. Broke for him. Have mercy for him. And it's through that type of ministry at times that God leads us to having a heart that looks like His, that is pure. And when we have a pure heart, then we can become peacemakers for the kingdom of God. You see how this builds? Stepping stones, if you will. It's all connected. It's all part of the gospel, and we desperately need it. He is our peace, and He has come to give us peace that we might live by it. I want to read this scripture right here out of Colossians 19:20, and we'll close with this. I'm sorry, Colossians 1, 19 and 20. I think they may only have 20 up there, and that's okay. It says this, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace," there He goes, making peace again, "by the blood of His cross." Jesus has made peace for us. That while we were still rebel sinners, rogue, not wanting to listen to anything, still sinning against Him, still doing what would break His heart, that Jesus came and He died for us, and He said, "Hey, you rebel sinner, come over here. I've got something better than that. I want to change your life." Blessed are you peacemakers who pray for your enemies and greet your opponents with love and sacrifice like your heavenly Father, for the reconciliation of people to God and to each other. For you will be called sons of God and inherit eternal life in the kingdom of your Father. You may be here today and you may just say, "Chris, I'm not even sure what to do with this right now. I know that God needs to do some work in my heart." And that's where I am. I encourage you to pursue that. If that means taking off work, take it off, okay? Spend time with the Lord. Seek Him. Figure out a routine where you're spending time with Jesus. I'm talking about every day. You know, "Chris, I've heard this in church for years. I just keep coming to church on Sundays. That seems to be good enough for me." I'm here to tell you, you're missing out. You're missing out on what it's really like to have a relationship with the Lord. He wants to change your heart. He wants to make you new every day. For if you're here and you're just saying, "Chris, I don't even know if I believe in Jesus. I'm just here. Somebody had me come, whatever. I'm here to say to you today this. What Jesus did for us was better than reconciling the debt that we owe the bank. He reconciled to God the Father the debt that we owed for our sin. Everything that we've ever done wrong, He's made right. And all you got to do is believe and trust in Him. Let Him change your heart. Let Him change your life. Let this be the beginning of your salvation today. Let Him save you. Let's pray together.